Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 19 of Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now, we looked at the first part of this verse in our last study, and we saw that God himself is seen in the Bible flying, where he's typified, that's a better way of saying it, as flying. And we can understand that since God is omnipresent, he is everywhere at once, and flight is the quickest form of travel. And so that's one reason. Another is that God likens himself to flying to defend his people or to fight against the enemies of his people. Well, the messenger flying through the midst of heaven would picture the Lord Jesus Christ saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now, the Greek word translated as woe is also translated as alas a few times, and we do find the Lord Jesus Christ pronouncing the woes in many places. We'll just look at a couple in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11 verse 21, Jesus here is speaking, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then in verse 22, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And that's the reason for the woe to Chorazin and the woe to Bethsaida. It is language which is indicating something terrible, something grievous. A judgment of God is coming upon them, and it is not a pleasant thing at all, and it is something that will be an awful experience for these particular cities. Now we read in Matthew chapter 23, and many woes are pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is the chapter where the Lord is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verse 13, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." And it continues. There are several more woes that are pronounced. And what are these woes really indicative of? Why is Christ pronouncing a woe before declaring the condemnation against the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, because it is a word, woe, that is describing a coming wrath, a coming judgment of God, and this is the reason. This is why the scribes and the Pharisees will experience the wrath of God, that woe that is being declared. In Jude, the book, the little one chapter epistle right before Revelation, it says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now this woe is because they have gone in the wrong way. And tragically, this will result in their destruction. They have not gone in the way of Christ, but they have gone in the way of Cain, the one who thought that he could perform some works and be pleasing to God. And of course, it was not pleasing to God. God did not accept his offering. And this is just a small sample of how God uses these Greek words, or this Greek word that's translated as woe. And in our verse, in Revelation 8, verse 13, the angel flying through the midst of heaven, and who is the Lord Jesus, is saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now, I just want to look at one last place where this word is translated as alas, A-L-A-S, alas. In Revelation 18, it says in verse 10, "Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And again, this would be, "Woe, woe, that great city Babylon." And in addition, in verse 16, "And saying again, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." And once more in verse 19, "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate." So three times God doubles the woe. In our verse in Revelation 8:13, we find three woes, and the number three points to the purpose of God, that this is God's purpose, that the cup that he had given to the churches to drink, the wrath that he had begun at the house of God, would now expand and transition to include the whole world and all the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. And so God pronounces three woes in Revelation 18 with the judgment upon Babylon. And Babylon is a representation of the kingdom of Satan, which includes the world and the church that has come under the umbrella of Satan's kingdom of darkness. And again, three times woes are pronounced, but in each time they are doubled. And remember that principle that the Lord lays down in the book of Genesis. When he doubles a matter, it is because he will shortly bring it to pass. And God has actually done this. He began judgment on the world on May 21, 2011. And at that point, the three woes, and each one of the woes identifies with a trumpet. The first woe, we could say, is the fifth trumpet. The second is the sixth, and the third is the seventh trumpet. And we can show that from the Bible, because after, in chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds, and we read of what's included in that. Then God completes the context or the passage by saying, "And the first woe has ended." And then we read of the next trumpet sounding, and then the second woe has ended. And so God here is pronouncing woes to the inhabitants of the earth. And likewise in Revelation 18, three woes that are doubled up to indicate that the time has come. it has shortly come to pass, and now that time is underway. We are in the process of God pouring out his wrath upon the world. And this really makes what we're reading in the Bible and in the book of Revelation especially very interesting to us and exciting to us. Amazing that the things we're reading, we can have personal, intimate understanding and knowledge of. When we read of the judgment on the third part, we know exactly what God is saying because we have witnessed it and lived through it. And now that the judgment on the third part has concluded in Revelation 8, and God is turning his focus, turning the gaze of those fiery eyes to the people of the earth with the announcing of these woes upon them, we also have experienced this and gone through a portion of it as we are now well into the day of judgment. May 21, 2011 is over 2.5 years ago and counting, and still it is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment for this world. Well, let's look at this language one last time before we move on to our next chapter in Revelation 9. And let's just conclude Revelation 8 by looking at the phrase, the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this is found in a very important place in Jeremiah chapter 25. Why is it that important that we find a similar language about the inhabitants of the earth in Jeremiah 25? Well, because Jeremiah 25 is the chapter in which God spells out his complete judgment program, where he refers to his wrath as being within a cup, and then it is his intention to give the cup first to those that have close relations with him. In verse 17 of Jeremiah 25, it says, "Then took I the cup at Jehovah's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom Jehovah had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem." Notice Jerusalem is mentioned first. "And the cities of Judah." And that matches the principle, the biblical principle, that judgment begins at the house of God, just as we have seen previously in Ezekiel chapter 9 with the men with the destroying weapons in their hands, and God told them to go forth and to slay and to begin at my sanctuary. This is the Bible's starting point for the outpouring of the wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked, but that anger begins with those that ought to know better, with those that profess his name, that claim to follow his commandments, and therefore they have a greater responsibility and will experience greater wrath. And therefore God starts the judgment of all unsaved with them, with the corporate church, the churches and congregations of the world. They first drink of the cup of the wrath of God, and they have, as by God's grace, and he has opened up and revealed to us the timeline for the Great Tribulation. May 21, 1988, it began. May 21, 2011, it concluded. An exact 23-year period, a full 8,400 days of judgment on the church, wherein they drank of the cup of the wrath of God, and God worked about the last 17 years of that time in saving a great multitude outside of the boundaries of the churches of the world. But there had to come a time, because the Bible tells us this, in which the cup given first to the church is transferred. It is turn from them and turn to the rest of the nations. Now, actually, when we say turn from them, that is, God had a particular fiery wrath to judge them with, which they alone must experience, and they have. Now God is judging all of the unsaved in the world, and it should be noted that this would include unsaved people within the churches. That's part of the reason why their punishment is greater, that they first go through the judgment on the congregations, and then they also have to endure the judgment on the world because they're a part of the world, as especially the churches come under the rule of Satan and therefore under his kingdom of Babylon. And when God judges Babylon, he's again continuing to judge the church, but not specifically. They're no longer the target. The target is the whole kingdom of Satan, of this world, of which the churches are a part. Well, further on in Jeremiah 25, we read in verse 28, "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ye shall certainly drink." And here God is referring to the kingdoms of the world. Back in verse 26, well, I should have read this. "And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them." Then the statement is made, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ye shall certainly drink." That is, ye nations, ye people outside of the churches. Why? Well, verse 29 explains, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name." That is, I started the judgment on my church, and I have a close and long-standing intimate relationship with them. They were the caretakers of the oracles of God. They had much blessing in association with the kingdom of heaven. And yet I judged them. I judged those that are closest to me. And you nations that are far off, you that have no such intimate relationship with me, no such long-standing commitment as the New Testament churches and congregations, do you think that you will escape? As God goes on to say here, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished?" You know, some people, they have completely the wrong idea. They say, and these are individuals that accept, readily accept, that yes, oh yes, God has judged the church. God has forsaken the church. He's abandoned the congregations. No one's being saved in the church. They recognize that. And yet, when it is said, well, now God has done the same thing to the world, and he has forsaken the world and abandoned the world, and now, sorrowfully, no one further is being saved in the world. And they balk immediately, and they say, oh, no, God would never do that. They have it backwards. They have it completely upside down. God is saying here, look, if I did it first to the people called by my name, if I did it to those that I've had that close relationship with for hundreds of years, for almost two millennium, do you think that ye will be utterly unpunished? Do you think that God will not shut the door on the world if he shut it on the church? Do you really think God will not put out the light of the gospel to this wicked world if he put out the light of the gospel to the church, those with that close relationship to him? Do you think that God's Spirit would not leave the world after it has already left the church? Well, then you are completely misunderstanding God. You're misunderstanding the Word of God and the relationship that He had with His people Israel, with the New Testament professors, those within the congregations. God had a close relationship and yet judged them. God has no such relationship with the world. No, He has no commitments to them at all. They are a people afar off, and they have rebelled and grievously transgressed His law. And so He says, "Ye will not be utterly unpunished." And it goes on to say in the middle of verse 29, "Ye shall not be unpunished." He repeats it. "For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, Jehovah shall roar from on high, and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation, and He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." And of course, that's a reference to what we read in Revelation 14, where the cup of the wrath of God is spoken of. And then we read of the Lord Jesus Christ treading the winepress, and the blood comes out by the space of 1600 furlongs. And that relates to the time period, the duration of Judgment Day, which very likely will continue for 1600 days, a time in which God has ended salvation for the world. And we ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be shocked. What was more shocking is that God did that first to His own people. And really, in accomplishing and finishing and completing the judgment on the churches, God let it be known to all that He is very serious about the outpouring of wrath and the punishing of the wicked, and He will complete it. And that's one of the reasons why 1600 days is so very interesting to us, because the judgment on the church was 8400 days. The judgment on the world very likely will be 1600 days, and that would total 10,000 days, the number of completeness, God's complete wrath. Both cups are then accounted for, and the full judgment of the wrath of God upon unsaved man in the church and out of the church is now accomplished and carried out. Well, let's just look at one last place before we finish our study in Revelation 8, and that's in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24 is a chapter, and I would encourage anyone to read it, where God is spelling out His wrath on the world. And there's no question about that. It's not like we read in Jeremiah, where you can pick out Jerusalem or Judah and realize, well, God is, in using those types and figures, He is targeting the church. He's speaking of judgment on the church. Well, in Isaiah 24, what word you will find the most is the earth. For instance, in verse 3, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for Jehovah has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Now, that we could go on, and there's more references to earth. So there's no question at all who's in view, even though I've heard people try and make this identify with the church. And You know, some people are going to great lengths to desperately prove God did not bring judgment on May 21, 2011. And they're willing to turn a blind eye, apparently, to the language of the Bible if they think that Isaiah 24 is describing anything but God's wrath upon the world. And notice he said the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And that happened beginning on May 21, 2011, when God kindled a spiritual fire in his wrath. And yet it goes on to say, and few men left, that is, the elect who are typified as the few. Many are called, but few are chosen. But anyway, we didn't want to look at that in particular, but something else. In verse 15, it says, wherefore, glorify ye Jehovah in the fires, even the name of Jehovah God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Now, this is Hebrew parallelism. The fires is synonymous with the isles of the sea, and the isles are the continents. It's saying that the whole world is lit on fire, and God is addressing us, the believers, when he says glorify him in the fires, as we faithfully endure and continue trusting the Bible in the day of judgment itself, it will glorify God. And then a little further down in verse 17, it says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And there is that language again. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now notice here three things. Fear, the pit, and the snare are upon thee. And they very well could stand in the place of woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitant of the earth. And these things are describing what has occurred, what has taken place in the world as we have made that transition from judging God, judging the churches, to now judging the world. God's focus is on not only the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Episcopalians, but God's focus is on the religions of the world, the secularists of the world, the atheists of the world, the agnostics, the man who doesn't even think about any of these things. God's wrath is upon mankind at this point. And that needs to be our focus as we speak these things. We are to not conceal them, but publish that Babylon has fallen. We are to openly declare these things to all, and in doing so, God will feed his sheep, and he will also carry out his other purposes. But our task is to feed sheep, and so we must share this information. And in Revelation 8, now God has announced the transition. He has declared the movement of his wrath from the church to the world. And then Revelation chapter 9 is going to follow through, and now the last three trumpets will describe that wrath upon the world. We're no longer going to be looking at the judgment on the church, the judgment of their waters, or the judgment of their trees and their grass. What we read in Revelation 9 and following will apply to all the inhabitants of the earth.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.